Let's turn to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus 23. You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow multitude in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute as to turn aside after multitude in order to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. You shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just. And you shall not oppress a stranger, since you yourselves know the feelings of a stranger, for you also were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield, but on the 7th year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave the beasts of the field may eat, and you are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you'll do your work, but on the 7th day you shall cease from labor, in order that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. Now concerning everything which I have said to you, be on your guard. Do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth. 3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. You shall also observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors, from which you sow in the field, also the feast of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You are not to boil a kid in the milk of its mother. Behold, I am going to send an angel before you to guard you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Be on your guard before him and obey his voice. Do not be rebellious toward him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. But if you will truly obey his voice, do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you in the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I will completely destroy them. You shall not worship their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their deeds, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their sacred pillars in pieces. But you shall observe, you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. I will remove sickness from your midst. There shall be no one miscarrying or barren in your land, for I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion all the people among whom you come, and I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets ahead of you, that they may drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate, and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little, until you become fruitful and take possession of the land. I will fix your boundary from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the river Euphrates, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you'll drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them or with their gods, and they shall not live in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Amen. So we're continuing on the sundry laws, which are miscellaneous laws that refer to the Ten Commandments that were written before. And so he first off, and he says, you shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow a multitude in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute as to turn aside from after a multitude in order to pervert justice, nor should be partial to a poor man in his dispute. Again, this has always been God's heart to protect the marginalized, to protect the weak, to protect the poor. in this regard. One, right, is simply dealing with, you know, don't bear false witness. I think we can get it pretty well. But now, each of these laws are dealing with kind of extrapolating on different laws or extrapolating on the commandments that he gives. And so one is, you know, don't follow after a multitude. In other words, there's going to be a lot of peer pressure for us to subvert justice, a lot of peer pressure to make decisions that appease the crowd, but does not act in a just way. And when I read a verse like this, one of the things that really come to mind for me is politics, and especially when we think about politics these days, it seems like the majority rules. When we look at modern politics, it really, now this is a gross oversimplification, overstatement, but a lot of it really is dealing with appeasing the crowd instead of really about justice more than anything else. And then every once in a while, when a politician rises up that actually goes against the stream, it seems to be very heroic in a sense. But in the scriptures, that's just normal. In other words, justice should always prevail, and the crowd should not be the ones that have the loudest voice, even though that's precisely what happens. And you know, this whole, and I'm going to make a statement now, but this whole thing even goes into voting, you know, universal suffrage that a lot of people are clamoring for and whatnot. You know, this whole idea of majority rules, you know, it's not a biblical concept at all. The whole idea of that whatever the majority says, that's what it is. It actually, biblically speaking, it just doesn't exist. And in fact, you know, the simple idea is that, I mean, obviously the Bible is a theocracy. In other words, God is the one in charge. But God really, in most cases, not in most cases, almost all the cases, actually gives power to a select group of people. Gives his authority and whatnot. Now, there's great fear and trembling and whatnot when it comes to the person who receives that power, because ultimately they're responsible to God in that way. But, I mean, just something to think about, especially when we think about what's going on in our modern day right now, even here in Hong Kong. And so if you're... Now, with that said, the multitude may be correct, okay? So in this regard, it can't say, oh, the multitude's always... No, the multitude may be correct if they're on the side of justice. Now, if they're not, then you're not supposed to follow the multitude or appease the multitude in this regard. And nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. Another way of saying that is you shall honor a poor man in his dispute. The word be partial is probably a better translation. He goes through property rights for a bit of time. You know, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey, you should surely return it to him, even your enemies. Another thing that we find in our day and age, I don't know if you remember when you were younger, I mean, I hear this more with little kids, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That, again, is also not a biblical concept in the sense that if you find, even if it's your enemy, you're to return these things to that person. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. And so you're to help even the person that hates you. You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute. Keep far from false charge and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty. You shall not take a bribe, and so on and so forth. And then it's the laws regarding the sojourner. The scriptures, when you see the word stranger, it's most likely translated two different ways. It's either translated as foreigner, in other words, not your countryman in that regard, or a sojourner, someone who's traveling, a Bedouin in essence in that type. And so the idea is you should always be gracious. And this whole idea of hospitality is really huge, not just in the Middle East culture here, but actually in the biblical culture, because hospitality really speaks of another huge thing that God values, which is generosity. When we're talking about someone being hospitable, we're really talking about someone that's being generous. And that's really what it comes from. But notice all these things about relieving the person that you hate, you know, their animals or whatnot. I mean, this really goes into centuries later on when we start talking about the Beatitudes, talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And, you know, Jesus is not writing a new law. He's going back into the Mosaic law and just kind of like, in a way, getting off all the dross, you know, all the nonsense and things that piled up, to getting into the root and to the heart of how we're supposed to treat one another, fellow brothers and sisters, you know, fellow mankind. And it's an Old Testament concept that's elaborated in the New Testament, okay? And so then he talks about Sabbath. And really, I mean, quite an amazing thing. He says 6 years you're going to sow in your land. In other words, 6 years you're going to work your land. On the seventh year, you're going to give it rest. Now, the land doesn't just rest out of nothing. What the land is going to do is going to provide for the poor. It's going to provide for the animals, because obviously it's the animals that are really getting this rest more than anyone else. And so this whole thing is the land is going to rest. Now, what do you need to have in order for you to be able to do this? Now, if we're going to operate this in our own manner, okay, let's say Amanda's worked 6 years at her company, and so now her seventh year, she's going to rest. I mean, I think many of us would love that, wouldn't we? You know, so seventh year, we're going to have a Sabbath rest. What are you going to have to do those 6 years? You're going to have to plan accordingly. I think there's two things that need to happen, and you'll notice here all these things are talking about a partnership. In other words, there's something that you need to do, and there's something that God is going to do. Okay, we're going to read through. You'll see. Always, God's doing something, but he expects you to do your part as well. And so God's going to provide for you extravagantly. In those 6 years, as you're sowing your field, God is going to take care of you. And so you need to be wise in the way that happens. And then the giving up the seventh year is your part is you're gonna have to trust God. You're gonna have to prepare. God's gonna bless you. You're gonna have to prepare, save, whatever it may be. And the reality is, all right, you're gonna have to really trust God. So there's something that you do outwardly. In the sense that you save, you know, you store crops, you do all these things. But the other thing of your heart is you're going to have to trust God that he's going to provide for you that seventh year. And you see how this thing kind of works out. And so the seventh year, you should let it rest. You should let it lie fallow. In other words, you don't till the ground. And so the needy of your people may eat. Whatever they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. And so, in other words, you're just going to leave your field alone. You're not going to do anything. You know, God, there's crops that are going to grow. You don't do anything. You don't harvest your field. And you let the poor come and glean from your fields. And again, God's always God's heart to take care of the poor, the lost. 6 days, now 6 days you're to work. The seventh day you shall cease from labor, and you shall not work. And part of this, your ox, your donkey may rest, the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger, the sojourner, may refresh themselves. Now concerning everything which I have said to you, be on your guard and do not mention the name of other gods or let them be heard from your mouth. And so he tells them very, very straightforward, look, right, this is what distinguishes us as a people. We're going to work for 6 days, and we're going to rest. Now, think about this. Think about how important this is, speaking to a slave nation. Remember, these guys just left Egypt. They probably have never received a day off. And now they come into this place, and they're told that they're going to rest. I mean, it was probably kind of good news, you know, in one sense. But again, when we go back to the Sabbath, this is probably one of those commandments that people so easily break. We talk about, you know, we're okay, do not murder, do not steal. We're all pretty good with that. Do not have idols before you. Probably some people struggle because the probably definition of idols is very different. And you go through a lot of these things. But man, I tell you, in the modern church, this command of breaking the Sabbath is broken so many times, and all into the guise of I'm working hard for the Lord, you know, XYZ. It's a bunch of crap. And there's something about keeping the Sabbath. You know, God, remember, He never got tired. God doesn't get tired. The Bible tells us He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He doesn't fatigue, but yet He institutes Sabbath, right? Not necessarily for Himself, but for us. And you know, like I shared, you know, last week, you know, six days you walk, and then the seventh day you stop and you worship, and you bow down, you give. Then He goes into the three national feasts, and again, this also deals with trust. This also deals with our heart before God. So He lays three feasts. He calls it the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Particularly, we call it Passover. He talks about the Feast of the Harvest. We call it Pentecost. And then the Feast of the Ingathering. We call it the Feast of Booths. And so each of these feasts, the males are meant to go and cease from their labor, and they shall appear before the Lord God into the temple, into the tabernacle. Now, it's amazing. I mean, we're not going to go through all of these feasts. But one thing I want you to see is when you ask every male of your country to go to Jerusalem, or I mean, later it'll be Jerusalem, but eventually it becomes wherever the tabernacle is, and you ask them to do that, what is going to happen to your national security? I mean, what's going to happen if you're attacked? What's going to happen? And so the people of God had to really trust God. And there was this divine protection over the Israelites in these feasts. You know, in the history of the Israelites, did you know they have never been attacked? They've never been in war. They've never had an instance where God did not protect them during these three feasts. I think that's pretty amazing if you think about it. Three times a year, they're meant to go. In the Passover, they're meant to go for now, it's 7 days, but the men are only supposed to come for 1 day. And then the women continually come into the temple during this time. And so, you know, the man needed to appear before the Lord. But it's pretty amazing when you think about this. And all this time, you're talking about generation after generation after generation. I mean, if I was a Philistine, you know, or if I was a Moabite or whatnot, and I knew that this is exactly when I would attack them. But it's just the sovereign protection of God that has protected Israel all this time. I mean, that's pretty astounding. And so, in other words, they had to trust God even in their national security during this time. And obviously, the Lord protected them. And then He says, I'm going to send an angel. It's the Hebrew malach. Now, an angel, was this like a celestial being? Or because the word translated is messenger. And so is this angel, is He talking about Moses? Is he the angel? Or is God literally sending an angel to cover? I don't know. And so I think your guess is as good as mine. Most likely He is talking about a celestial out of heaven or out of the earth heavenly being that's going to lead. And so notice another partnership. He says, the angel's going to go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites. So the angel's going to bring you into the land, but guess what? You still have to fight. Isn't that interesting? It would have been nice if the angel was just to take care of business, right? So the angel is going to take you into the battle, but you're going to have to fight the battle. And then on top of that, you're going to have to do something on top of that, which is not take their gods or worship their gods or serve them according to their deeds. And so, this becomes a huge obstacle for the Israelites going forward, because every time they conquer, what they end up doing is they end up taking their women and then thus following after other gods. And time and time again, This is precisely the method. So you shall, the angel is going to go before you. He's going to lead you into this land. He's going to overcome, but you need to fight in this battle. Continues on. And if you do this, if you don't worship their gods, if you serve the Lord your God, God's going to bless your bread and your water. In other words, you're going to always have plenty. And then sickness is going to be removed from you. No one's going to miscarry or be barren. In other words, you're going to reproduce over and over and over again. I will send my terror ahead of you, throw into confusion all the people among whom you come. I'll make all their enemies turn back before you. I will not drive them out before you in a single year, that the land may not become desolate. The beasts of the field become too numerous for you. I will drive them out before you little by little until you become fruitful and take possession on the land. Now think about that, what that means. So he's going to come. He's not going to do it all at once. He's going to do it little by little by little. And in that process, one, he's going to teach the Israelites how to fight. He's going to teach them how to conquer. But also in this, that this whole thing, they're going to have to trust God battle by battle by battle by battle. Now, I know a lot of us, we feel like this as well. We just feel like, God, why don't you just do it? You know, why don't you just take care of this? You can do it. You're God. And God's into the business of doing it little by little by little by little. And sometimes that's very frustrating for us. But when God does it little by little by little by little, what happens is our faith grows. Our trust grows. He takes us and he leads us step by step by step by step. And in leading by step by step by step by step, what God does is he basically builds within us a dependence on him. And so, can you think about this? What if God, as we look in our life, if God just took everything, just took care of everything in one shot, what would happen to us? I'd probably surmise that we probably wouldn't need God at all. We got everything we wanted to get. And then because of our sinfulness, we'll begin to be dependent on ourselves instead of God. Think about this. Some of you guys that are struggling financially, what do you think would really happen to you if God were just to give you $10 million? I reckon you probably wouldn't depend on God so much anymore. I mean, some of us would do quite well, I've no doubt. I would say the majority of us, we would probably really, really struggle in our prayer life, in intimacy, you know, and all kinds of things. You know, it's not any coincidence, according to the statistics and the surveys, that, you know, people that win the lottery, I mean, this may sound really crazy, but, you know, within a period of years, you know, they declare bankruptcy. Isn't that crazy? People that, I mean, win oogles of money. Because they just weren't equipped to handle that kind of money. And you see that happening. And so God does his part, right? And he expects us to do our part. So let's close our eyes today. As we think and meditate on that. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are we doing our part? Are we trusting God? Maybe even something like the Sabbath. Do you feel like you need to work on the Sabbath to get ahead? How is that trusting God? And let the Holy Spirit speak to you today.
In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour I wait only for you, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. I am reaching for the highest goal, that I might receive the prize. Pressing onward, pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. Want to know you more. In the secret, in the quiet place, in the stillness you are there. In the secret, in the quiet hour I wait only for you, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more. I am reaching for the highest goal, that I might receive the prize. Pressing onward, pushing every hindrance aside, out of my way, 'cause I want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. Want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. Want to know you more. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to know you more. I want to touch you. I want to see your face. I want to know you more.
Let's pray this morning. Let's ask the Lord to check our heart. Let's make sure that we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Outwardly, in terms of our action, but really more, let's make sure that we're trusting God properly. Let's go before the Lord. Let's pray for our community. Let's lift up those that are battling cancer and going through therapies and recovering from surgeries. Let's pray for God's hand upon their lives and God's healing over them. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that's ill but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray that God would reveal himself to them. Let's pray for our friends that are battling different kind of sicknesses. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our friends that are still out of work or looking for jobs in their current job. Let's pray for God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus this morning, and let's pray for Indonesia, pray for Pastor Selamat and the ministry of Febe, pray for Kupang and our mission trip this summer. Let's pray for Singapore, pray for SPSG, ask God's hand to be upon our friends as they're in the midst of planting this church. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our education ministries. Pray for Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's pray for God's hand upon our children's and youth and college ministries. Pray for our pastors, our volunteers, and obviously the kids and students, that they would grow in God. Let's pray over our weekend before the Lord. Let's pray for EMP Bible study. Pray for our Sunday services. I'll be preaching part two of the message I started last week. Pray for Noah's Ark, the worship teams, hospitality, SP Youth, Yaman Yahweh, outreaches, discipleship classes, and all the meetings that are going on this weekend. Let's pray for God's hand. Lord, we thank you. God, we bless you this morning. God, we thank you for your bountiful provision, God. And we thank you for the care, Lord, that you give to the lost and the marginalized and the poor. Help us to also, God, care as well, Lord. Be with us the rest of this day, this weekend, Lord, as we give our heart to you, God, our trust in you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.